Our reading tonight is from the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy and chapter 9. We continue our studies there this evening. Deuteronomy chapter 9 then. Hear, O Israel, thou art to pass over Jordan this day, to go in to possess the nations greater and mightier than thyself, cities great and fenced up to heaven. And just before we go any further, I want you to hold on to the adjectives that are given to us there, because that's important for our meditation later on. The enormity of the challenge they face as they go into Jordan. A people great and tall, the children of the Anakim, whom thou knowest, and of whom thou hast heard say, who can stand before the children of Anak? Understand therefore this day that the Lord thy God is he who goeth over before thee as a consuming fire. He shall destroy them, and he shall bring them down before thy face. So shalt thou drive them out and destroy them quickly, as the Lord hath said unto thee. Speak not in thine heart after that the Lord thy God hath cast them out from before thee, saying, for my righteousness the Lord hath brought me in to possess the land. But for the wickedness of these nations the Lord hath drive them out from before thee. Not for thy righteousness, nor for the uprightness of thine heart, dost thou go to possess their land. But for the wickedness of these nations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee, and that he may perform the word which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Understand, therefore, that the Lord thy God giveth thee not this good land to possess it for thy righteousness, for thou art a stiff-necked people. Remember and forget not how thou provokest the Lord thy God to wrath in the wilderness, from the day that thou didst depart out of the land of Egypt until ye came unto this place. Ye have been rebellious against the Lord. Also in Horeb ye provoked the Lord to wrath, so that the Lord was angry with you to have destroyed you. When I was gone up into the mount to receive the tablets, or the tables of stone, even the tables of the covenant which the Lord made with you, then I abode in the mount 40 days and 40 nights. I neither did eat bread nor drink water. And the Lord delivered unto me 2 tables of stone written with the finger of God. And on them was written according to all the words which the Lord spake with you in the mount on the out of the midst of the fire in the day of the assembly. And it came to pass at the end of 40 days and 40 nights that the Lord gave me the 2 tables of stone, even the tables of the covenant. And the Lord said unto me, arise, go thee down quickly from thence, for thy people which thou hast brought forth out of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They are quickly turned aside out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them a molten image. Furthermore, the Lord spake unto me, saying, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Let me alone, that I may destroy them, and blot out their name from under heaven. And I will make of thee a nation mightier and greater than they. So I turned and came down from the mount, and the mount burned with fire, and the 2 tables of the covenant were in my 2 hands. And I looked, and behold, ye had sinned against the Lord your God, and had made you a molten calf. Ye had turned aside quickly out of the way which the Lord had commanded you. And I took the 2 tables and cast them out of my 2 hands and brake them before your eyes. And I fell down before the Lord as at the first 40 days and 40 nights. I did neither eat bread nor drink water because of all your sins which you sinned, in doing wickedly in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. For I was afraid of the anger and the hot displeasure wherewith the Lord was wroth against you to destroy you. But the Lord hearkened unto me at that time also. And the Lord was very angry with Aaron to have destroyed him. And I prayed for Aaron also the same time. And I took your sin, the calf which you had made, and burnt it with fire, and stamped it and ground it very small, even until it was as small as dust. And I cast the dust thereof into the brook that descended out of the mount. And at Taberah and Massah, and at Kibroth Hattaavah, ye provoked the Lord to wrath. Likewise, when the Lord sent you from Kadesh Barnea, saying, go up and possess the land which I have given you, then you rebelled against the commandment of the Lord your God, and you believed him not, nor hearkened to his voice. Ye have been rebellious against the Lord from the day that I knew you. Thus I fell down before the Lord 40 days and 40 nights, as I fell down as at the first, because the Lord had said he would destroy you. I prayed therefore unto the Lord and said, O Lord God, destroy not thy people and thine inheritance, which thou hast redeemed through thy greatness, which thou hast brought forth out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Remember thy servants, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Look not unto the stubbornness of this people, nor to their wickedness, nor to their sin. Lest the land whence thou broughtest us out say, because the Lord was not able to bring them into the land which he promised them, and because he hated them, he hath brought them out to slay them in the wilderness. Yet they are thy people, thine inheritance, which thou broughtest out by thy mighty power and by thy stretched out arm. Amen, and may God add his blessing to that reading of his own holy word. We continue our worship singing, this time from the words of Psalm 24. We read there of Moses being up in the mount with the Lord and the sins of the people down below. And we have in these words of 24 the requirements the Lord has for those who would go up hence to be with the Lord. The earth belongs unto the Lord and all that it contains, the world that is inhabited and all that there remains. For the foundations thereof he on the seas did lay, and he hath it established upon the floods to stay. Who is the man that shall ascend unto the hill of God? Or who within his holy place shall have a firm abode? Whose hands are clean, whose heart is pure, and unto vanity who hath not lifted up his soul, nor sworn deceitfully. He from the eternal shall receive the blessing him upon, and righteousness even from the God of his salvation. Psalm 24 verses 1 through 5, these five stanzas. The earth belongs unto the Lord. I want us tonight to go through this chapter we read, Deuteronomy chapter 9. To try to maintain a certain sense of momentum to get the thrust of the book itself. But I want to start by an experience quite some time ago at the General Assembly. And it was one of these occasions when we always have a commissioner from the Church of Scotland Assembly coming across to join us, appointed by the Queen or such like. But this time it was one of the royal family themselves. The Princess Royal was coming to be the commissioner. And it was quite remarkable the way in which everything was more or less increased quite intensely when she was coming. Everybody had to be vetted. Everybody had to be checked. The preparation that was undertaken before she came was quite amazing. If you were to go out onto the roads, streets, roundabout, all the manholes had to be lifted, inspected, put back, and then a seal put across them so that nobody could go in to plant a bomb or anything like that. The whole building was searched. Even the very morning before she came, we started at 10 o'clock, and 8 o'clock in the morning, the police were in the building with their dogs, sniffing out for explosives. Such was the meticulous preparation, because somebody important was coming. And I'm simply using that because Here, something precious is given. Here, something precious, the promises and the land are given to God's people. So the Lord is engaging in the same kind of meticulous preparation before they enter the land, before he entrusts them with the covenant and the revelation that he's making of himself, before he engages in them, or at least with them as his people. The scale of preparation is quite remarkable as we've been going through these chapters of Deuteronomy. God's word is relevant, we've been seeing. It takes a time, a chapter, to take them to task for the attitude they have, to love the Lord, to fear the Lord. He takes another chapter to bring before them the status and their dignity. Who are we? We're a chosen people. We're an elect people. We're God's people. Last time, the key word was remember. Remember what God has done for you. Don't forget it when you go into the land of promise. All of these things, this meticulous preparation that God is making, because he's going to give into their hands a very, very precious thing. And part of that preparation is this chapter. But when I give the key word to it, it might not be as obvious as all of that. Because the key word in chapter 9 is given to us twice. Another variation of it, which also occurs twice. God talks about these people as being stiff-necked twice. He talks about them as being rebellious twice. Where does all that fit together in what I've been saying about meticulous preparation? Well, come to that in a moment. But the more that I've gone through these chapters of this book, the more the pressure comes upon me. The more and more I see the need for Old Testament teaching in New Testament times. What we've been gleaning and gathering from this, by the way, of preparation and cultivation of Christian attitude in these people, that's exactly what we need today. Robust, substantial teaching to encourage and to strengthen the heart of God's people. So, back to this then. There are two things that we could take as a summary of chapter 9. Right at the very beginning, the Lord gives them a realistic assessment of the dangers they're going to face as they cross the Jordan. There are going to be giants in the land. And that's just simply one particular sign. There's a realistic assessment of the danger. You're going in and you're going to possess nations that are greater and mightier than you. Realistic assessment of the dangers you're going to go into. But also they've got to be aware. And this is where grace comes in and grace comes down to us. They've got to be aware, fully aware, of the basis on which they're given this land. Now we've seen that in a reading. But there is a greater danger than the one I've just indicated. There is a far greater danger than just simply giants by the name of Anak. There's a far greater danger to the people than just simply big cities fenced to the heavens. The greatest danger that these people face is pride, self-confidence, and complacency. They've got to understand what they are like. Just the same way as we've got to understand what we are like. Not underneath the judgment of men, but underneath the judgment of God. And that's us getting close to this stiff-necked, rebellious themes I was mentioning. And as we've grabbed hold of that teaching, when we realize what we are, then we can lay on top of that the second thing, the true basis on which we possess and experience and enjoy any kind of Christian blessing. So that's roughly what I want to cover tonight. And I want to do it in this chapter in three simple ways. First, I want to think about the giving of the Lord. Then I want us to think about the rebellion of the people. And then the third thing I want us to think about is the prayers of Moses. And that's the structure, substance of this chapter. So let's get quickly into it then. The giving of the Lord, the verses Mark 1 through 6. The Lord will not tolerate any erosion, diversion, distraction, or dilution of his glory and of his praise. We know that God is a jealous God. And yet there's that danger already been whispered to us in the previous chapter. We heard it being mentioned by the Lord himself as he spoke with these people. Chapter 8, verse 17. And thou wilt say in thine heart, my power and the might of my hand hath gotten me this wealth. There's the danger identified by the Lord. That deep-seated, deep-rooted pride and self-confidence that was in them and will spring up the slightest provocation, but it's not limited to them. All of us know that way of which pride can so quickly assert itself at the slightest provocation. It recurs in the life and through the lives of so many of the Lord's people. So therefore, Moses is going to recount their history. And he's going to look at what they've achieved. All these people could look and say, right, we've got into the Jordan, we've crossed the Jordan, we're into the land of promise, and we've done it our own way. And the Lord is now going to strike at that kind of pride. And he says, what's the reality here? The giving of the Lord? What's the reality here? Right at the very beginning, as I said in our reading, verse 1. You are going to possess nations greater and mightier than thyself. They've got an army. They've got experience. They've got resources that puts you to shame. If it were left just simply to a human fight on human terms, they could obliterate you and wipe you off the face of the earth. And not just simply to the nation. That same set of words applies to the cities and to their defences. They're fenced up to heaven. You don't stand a chance. The enemy was strong. What about these people of God? We saw it there just in chapter 7. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people. For you were the fewest of all people. How then are these people who are the fewest of all people, how are they going to displace giants like the Anakims? The answer? Simply, they were not going to do it by their own ability. The secret of any success and blessing they were going to achieve and experience, the secret of any success was down to this. God is with them, and God in his grace gave them that land. So take time. Take time as you cross the Jordan. Take time to think of the scale of the involvement of the Lord for you. And I want particularly to think and linger on verse 3. Because that's what he's saying. He says, understand therefore. Stop your mind running at 100 miles an hour. Stop thinking of all the things on the distant bank of the Jordan. Stop thinking of these things and think instead of this. Linger on verse 3. And when you read verse 3, and I'm going to read it in a slightly different way, simply because of the emphasis that comes out in the original Hebrew. The emphasis of verse 3 falls on the Lord time and time again. And it's that simple word, he. Understand therefore this day that the Lord thy God is he who goes before you as a consuming fire to destroy you. And he shall bring them down before thy face, so that thou shalt drive them out. And he shall help you destroy them quickly, as the Lord said unto you. He's going to do this. He's going to do this. He's going to do this. He goes, we're told, he goes over before you. Donald, the two of you will understand this. He goes as a reconnaissance party, an advance party in front of the main body. He goes out not only to do an advance party, but we're told he goes out as a consuming fire to destroy them. He goes out to humble the enemy. That's what he's going to do. And what's going to be the effect of all this? Again, to go no further than verse 3. And you shall destroy them quickly. There's not going to be the same fight with them. It's not going to be the same battle as you think. It's not going to be the same application as you consider. This is going to be something that's going to be surprising to you. Only because the Lord has been that advance party, achieving all these things for you. You're going to drive them out, you're going to destroy them, and you're going to possess the land. And it's going to happen only because of that prior work of the Lord. Now take it, just hold it in your mind. I said linger on verse 3, because I'm sure that every Christian, we can go back and we can think of the prevenient grace of God, the grace of God that went in front of you and me, the way in which he was that advance party in so many different ways, in so many different days, the ways in which the Lord has been subduing, destroying, flattening out the bumps to make the passage of his people all the easier. All that activity of the Lord then, all of the activity that is spoken of in verse 3, it's not seen by Israel. All that they know is their own involvement. And look at how quickly we got the battle won. Look at how quickly we got the victory. So being quick and easy, that's the kind of ground that pride grows in. That's the kind of pride that chapter 8 verse 17 refers to. But that's not the end of it. We move on. Same thing occurs in the next verse, verse 4. Speak not thou in thine heart after the Lord hath cast them out, for my righteousness the Lord hath brought me in to possess the land. Some people might say, okay, we're a small group, we're a few people, and look at the size of their army. Okay, instead of focusing upon the army, let's focus upon the moral superiority. It's not that we're bigger, but we're better. It's not because we're bigger, it's because we're better. We haven't achieved this because of might. We've achieved it because of morals. That's the way they were thinking in verse 4. And the way in which verse 4 is, it's very similar to verse 17. My power and the might of my hand. And if you read verse 4, for my righteousness the Lord hath brought me to possess the land. Here they are. We are better than them. And again, that's taken away from the glory and the praise of the Lord. And so the Lord undercuts that right away. You have nothing to boast of. These people, they found it almost impossible to accept the concept of God's grace. They couldn't see, they couldn't understand, they weren't going to acknowledge that what they had, where they were going, was based solely on and came only from the promises that were given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So therefore the Lord is laboring it here deliberately because he sees it in them and he knows it in us. Let there be no confusion with them. Let there be no confusion with us. The blessings that we have from the Lord are given to us out of his grace alone. And there's no input and there's no influence from those who receive that blessing. That's what he's saying. That's what he's laboring in these first few verses of chapter 9. But it's a lesson. It's a lesson that is not locked in the past. And I can see it like this today. There are so many changes taking place in the church, in our nation, amongst our people. And some people, they try to get credibility for what they're doing. We've changed things and they want to make these changes respectable. How do they do that? Like this. Look at the changes that we've brought about. And look at the blessings they've achieved and the way the Lord has blessed them. It's as if the blessings were God's approval on the things that they've done. And again and again and again, we've got to keep reminding ourselves. The Lord God does not give because of what we are. But the Lord God gives in spite of what we are. That's what grace is. God does not give because of what we are, but God gives in spite of what we are. And he takes it out and he sets it out before them quite clearly at the end of verse 6. You are a stiff-necked people. There are times, let me apply it in another way this way. There are times they and we might find our Christian path smooth and relatively free. We don't know how much we owe to the activity of the Lord in that kind of experience. There might be something we've got to face, a path we've got to walk, an experience we've got to go through. And at a distance from us, it is intimidating. But as it gets closer, and as we've got to go through it, it becomes easier than we thought. And the one explanation that we may have for that is the Lord has gone before us. How much work has been done beforehand by the Lord, we will never know. But what we owe to his grace, behind all his giving, one day from the portals of glory, we may see. So yes, there's the first thing that we've got here. Because of these people, and he's preparing these people, and he's smothering that thought in chapter 8, 17. You've got it by your own strength. No, you haven't. God has given it to you. The giving of the Lord. And that takes us to the second thing that we said out of this chapter. Not only the giving of the Lord, but then the most of it from verse 7 to verse 24, we have the rebellion of the people. Now, can you imagine the conversation of these first few verses with others of these people in the days of Moses? Moses says to them all these things in verse 1 through 6. And you can see the man lifting his head up and sticking his chest out and say, well, where's the evidence for what you're saying? You're saying we are a stiff-necked people. Let's review your history, says Moses. And what comes to the surface, what comes to the surface here every time, it's not the cream on the top of the milk. There's a sour note and a sour taste. You people, he's saying, you are deluded if you think that the special blessing comes because of special effort from you. So therefore, Moses is going to dip into their history. People might say, oh, come on, Moses, you're getting it wrong. You're only picking on one or two faults. He says, no. What he's showing to these people is a consistent pattern. The path they've walked ever since they came out of Egypt. What does he say? Verse 7. We read it. He repeats it in verse 24. You have been rebellious against the Lord from the day that I knew you. Let's look at the historical things that he takes up then. Horeb, he says, first of all. This is the extended experience that Moses is speaking about here when he went up into the mountain. He mentions it there in verse 8. Also in Horeb, you provoked the Lord to wrath. That's when he went up the mountain to receive the 10 commandments, the 10 words. What happened to the people that he left behind at the bottom of the hill? But they built a calf, they made an idol, they disobeyed and they worshipped. And they couldn't have picked a worse timing to do that. Here was Moses meeting with the Lord on the top of the mountain. Here was the Lord showing and displaying his love to this nation of all other nations of the world. Here he was demonstrating his commitment, his involvement with them, separate from all others. And what were the people doing? The people were defying and rebelling against him. One commentator picks a beautiful illustration. It's like a bride that's just got married. And so few days even after their honeymoon, that bride begins to flirt with former lovers. That's what these people were doing. Yes, we've seen verse 7 and verse 24 where they're described as rebellious. What about verse 6? Now verse 13. You are a stiff-necked people. He broke the tablets, we're told. Was that an outburst on the part of Moses? Verse 17 says, I took the two tablets. The word there, when he says, I took, he grabbed them and he threw them to the ground. A sign of the disobedience and the disloyalty of the people. And notice what it says in verse 12. This is the Lord speaking to Moses. The Lord said to me, arise, get thee down quickly from hence, for thy people. It's not my people, Moses, it's your people. It's the people that you brought out of Egypt. They've corrupted themselves. No longer the Lord's. A rebellious and a stiff-necked people. One example from their history. Doesn't stop there. He goes on to mention then about Taberah, the way in which they behaved there. The example is given from Numbers chapter 11, verse 3. Here they were, it was 3 months it took them to reach Sinai after coming out of Egypt. 3 months to travel to Mount Sinai. They were camped around Mount Sinai for 11 months. So here they had, they'd been settled for just over a year in a camp, at ease, protected. But then in Numbers chapter 11, they were told, go for a walk. You're on your move. You're on your way. They were now a wandering people. And it's just 3 days after they set out, they come to this place called Taberah. Numbers chapter 11 verse 3. And they begin to complain about the difficulties along the way. Just 3 days into the walk in the wilderness. And they're already beginning to grumble and to complain. A stiff-necked people. Massa. The next place that's quoted. Exodus 17. Here they are. They're being brought out of Egypt. And what do they say? The Lord brought us out of Egypt. What is he going to do to us? He's going to kill us. They murmured against Moses. They asked the question, as you read into Exodus 17, they asked the question, is the Lord with us? The rebellion and the stiff-necked people. We come to this place, Kibroth 22, Kibroth Hattaavah. Numbers chapter 11, verse 4. What do we find them there? Oh, think of the food that we had back in Egypt. We had the fish and we had the cucumbers. We had all of that variety in our diet. Oh, food was good. It was hard work, but all the food was good back there in Egypt. And what have we got here? A wafer. What have we got? Manna. And they began to despise the plainness of God's provision. And it got to Moses. Moses says, I just want to die because of the rebellion of these people. And then we have the example, we've known it, Kadesh Barnea, Numbers chapter 14, the report of the spies and the way they responded to the report of the spies. They just simply didn't believe it. So for 40 years they had to wander in the wilderness. And we have that rebellion mentioned here in verse 24 as we had it in verse 7. You are a rebellious people. This rebellion, it wasn't a new feature in their national life. It wasn't something that just was there every now and again. Here is Moses quoting example upon example upon example. From the day that you came out of Egypt until this day, what's been the one characteristic about you? You've been rebellious. It's been there from the very start. So therefore, go back then to verse 4. How can you possibly claim that that kind of behavior is a righteousness before God? How can you possibly claim that because of that, God is going to bless you? There's no merit and there's no worth in that at all. To take another portion of scripture from another place, the very best that we can, the very best that we've got, the best that we do, it's like filthy rags in God's sight. No, you're going into the land of promise, and it's not because of anything about you. It's not because of anything you've done or the way that you've lived or anything else. Look at the history of you. Look at your nation. Look at your life. Read your own diary, yours and mine. And we can ask ourselves the question as asked of them, why has God brought me here? And why has God done these things for me? And there's no answer from ourselves. All that we can say is God has done it out of his grace. And again, taking it right down to ourselves. Today you can listen to some preaching. Some preaching in our land. And it'll minimize this kind of emphasis. They won't mention about one or two or three or five examples of sin from the history of a nation or the history of a person. It'll minimize this kind of teaching because they don't want it to be offensive and therefore they can reach people. But we know it ourselves. It's only as we know the real me. It's only as we know the real person. It's only as we know ourselves that we will appreciate the amazing quality of God's grace and God's love to sinners like we are. God does not downplay the experiences and these sins. God does not downplay them, neither should we. And they are never a problem to God's grace and his blessings coming upon others in the past. So why should we think of them as a problem in our day? Here you have it again. God does not bless them because of what they are, but he blesses them in spite of what they are. And there you have the history set out for you in the life of the history of the nation. So the first thing, the giving of the Lord. He did it, he gave it, he was there. Secondly, the rebellion of the people. The third thing, the prayer of Moses. And that's from verse 25 onwards. Thus I fell down before the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. It's the experience of Exodus chapter 34, I feel. But let's go back to verse 18 rather, first of all. I fell down before the Lord, as at the first, 40 days and 40 nights. He was concerned about the people. He had heard what the Lord had said. Yes, leave me alone and I'll judge them. And I'll make of you a great nation and a great people. That's what he says in verse 14. But Moses has nothing to do with what his own interests might be. He closes in with the people and he cares for them. We hear he says he prayed. And I want first simply just think of three very brief thoughts. The way he came, what he said, what he achieved. The way he came, again, something we can take for ourselves in our prayer life today. First of all, he came in a humble way. Again, and the contrast is with the people. There was there the posture of the people, the arrogance of the people. We've achieved it, we've done it, we've achieved it by our own hand. But how did Moses come before the Lord? We're told that he fell down before the Lord, verse 18. He fell down, he prostrated himself before God, bowing and acknowledging that the Lord is a sovereign one. Not only that, but we read there in verse 26, I prayed therefore unto the Lord and said, O Lord God. And the word that is used there to address the prayer to the Lord is a word that acknowledges that the Lord indeed is sovereign Lord over all people and over the lives of all nations. He came humbly before the Lord. He didn't come dictating what the Lord should do. He didn't come dictating how the Lord should solve the problem for him. Yes, when you go to the Acts of the Apostles, you find that there was indeed a holy boldness with God's people. But that was always married with a holy reverence. And the boldness was only running in the channel of God's promises. And there's a legitimate boldness there to take God's promises and throw them back at the Lord. And says, Lord, you've promised it, you've said it, fulfill it. But that's not the kind of boldness I'm talking about. When we dictate what and how the Lord should answer our prayers. There was a humility about Moses here. There was a persistence about Moses here. It wasn't just simply a one-off session. Well, we'll have an all-night of prayer. No, Moses had 40 nights of prayer before the Lord. Because something was so important to him. Nothing was more important to him. The spiritual concern that he had for the people was reflected in the spiritual time he gave to prayer. Again, we can take that to ourselves because today, such is the pressure of society around us, such is the pace of life that so often all of these things are squashed and squashed and squashed day after day. But Moses persisted because he kept on asking. Because there was no one else to whom he could go and help him. And Moses wasn't distracted in that persistence. Yes, we're told 40 days and 40 nights without any food or drink. That's one way of focusing. But especially he was focused in what he asked for. Verse 14. Let me alone that I may destroy them. Verse 25. I fell down before the Lord 40 days since I fell down at the first. Because the Lord had said he would destroy you. The focus. That's what the Lord said he was going to do. And that's the very essence of the petitions that Moses had. Let me alone, the Lord says. But Moses wouldn't. He came with that specific request. I prayed therefore unto the Lord. Destroy not thy people and thine inheritance. Nothing was vague about his praying. Nothing was vague about his asking. The Lord heard him as he had heard him in the past. Verse 19, the Lord hearkened unto me at that time also. Persistent focus in his prayers. But there was also this element of concern and care that we've got to pick up as well. He was concerned for the nation and the people, but he was also distressed about his brother. He was distressed about Aaron. Verse 20, and the Lord was very angry with Aaron to have destroyed him. And I prayed for Aaron also the same time. His own brother had been swept along by what the people wanted. Aaron wasn't like Moses at all. Aaron was bending with the flow that was going on round about him. He didn't have the strength to stand firm and to stand out. He was involved in the making of this idol. And he even resorted to an absolutely ridiculous lie. What does he say? I put the gold in the fire and a calf came out. Exodus 32, 25. The way in which he tried to cover up, the way in which he tried to get out of the guilt that the Lord had laid upon him. He wasn't as strong as Moses, and therefore Moses is praying for him. We are required to pray for those that we like. We are required to pray for those that have let us down, those who have made life difficult for us. We're also required to pray for those even who oppose us. He prayed for Aaron. What a disappointment in a brother having to pray like that for another brother. So yes, the way he came, all of these elements in the way he came. But then secondly, I wanted to think of quickly what he said. He prepared his arguments. He marshaled them and then he deployed them. Let me just read it and emphasize what he's saying. I prayed, I'm reading from verse 26. I prayed therefore unto the Lord and said, I said what? Destroy not thy people. Destroy not thine inheritance. Destroy not those whom thou hast redeemed through thy greatness, which thou hast brought forth out of Egypt with a mighty hand, with thy mighty hand. Verse 27. Remember thy servants, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Look not unto the stubbornness of this people, nor to their wickedness, nor to their sins, lest the land whence thou broughtest out say. He's praying about the reputation of the Lord. Think of what people are going to say. Think of what people are going to say about the Lord if you cannot bring them in. Think of your power, verse 29. All of these arguments deployed by Moses in what he said. The survival of the Christian is tied to the character of the Lord. Can the Lord do as he has said? Can the Lord do as he has said? That's what we can use in prayer. Because the Lord will allow nobody to mock his name. Nobody will be allowed to hold a promise up and say, look at that one. He didn't fulfill it. God's character and reputation will not allow that to happen. How he came, what he said, what he achieved. The Lord heard me also at this time, verse 19. He achieved more in prayer than he did through speaking with them. If you go back to Exodus chapter 34, we are told there that Moses brought two more tablets up into the mountain. The sin of the people were pardoned. The relationship was restored and set afresh on that new set of tablets with God's word written on them. Yes, what he achieved through prayer, before the Lord. So we've been taught this meticulous preparation that goes on in this chapter for the people before they get these things in their hand and their experience. We've been taught about Christian blessing being received. What was the basis of it? Nothing from ourselves. We've been taught about our own behavior and the pattern of our living. Yes, we like them, we were once a stiff-necked people. And we've been taught about prayer from the life of Moses. The preparation of the people to inherit the land of promise. And there is no less preparation today for the spiritual blessings which the Lord has for his people still. There's the words of one hymn I'm closing with. Naught have I gotten but what I received. Grace hath bestowed it, and I have believed. Boasting excluded, pride I abase. I'm only a sinner, saved by grace. Let's pray. O Lord our God, thy word indeed is sweetness and substance to the soul of thy people. Break it down to us, Lord, that we might understand it more plainly and simply. And may we be able to take it with us and get something from it even after we've gone our own separate ways tonight. And we pray, Lord, that as thou hast met with us and as we have met with thee, Lord, may the worship and praise and the devotion of our lives be acceptable in thy sight, as we offer it all in Jesus' name. Amen. We close by singing from Psalm 89. And we're going to sing from the beginning of that psalm. We often go into the middle of it, but tonight I want to go to the beginning of that psalm, 89. God's mercies I will ever sing, and with my mouth I shall thy faithfulness make to be known to generations all. For mercy shall be built, said I, forever to endure. Thy faithfulness, even in the heavens, thou wilt establish sure. I with my chosen one have made a covenant graciously. And to my servant whom I loved, to David, sworn have I, that I thy seed establish shall forever to remain, and will to generations all thy throne build and maintain. Psalm 89, verses 1 through 4, God's mercies I will ever sing. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the fellowship, communion and blessing of the